Good morning again.
This is the 22nd first Sunday of the year that I have had the joy of standing behind a pulpit at Northwest Bible Church. It's hard to believe. And I want you to know, when I think back from 1996 until now, there has never been a Sunday that I am more excited about. I have the privilege today to share with you the culmination of work that our staff have been doing, that our elders have been doing, that many people in this body that have been a part of, 150 conversations that I've had with folks. The culmination of folks pursuing God in prayer, struggling together in all-day meetings, waiting from a sense from God of what He has for us over the next 7 years. The reason I say 7 years, in 7 years we will be celebrating our 75th anniversary at this church, Lord willing. And so I'm going to share with you what we're going to pursue God together over the next 7 years. And it goes like this: by 2026, we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations about Jesus all over our city, because we are convinced that where God has us is where Jesus is. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? I'm going to give you a moment just to read it yourself. If you're in the front row and you can't see it, there's our study guide in the pew in front of you that I'm hoping everybody will take home, and it should be right in there, okay? By 2026, church, we are trusting God that we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations about Jesus all over our city, because we are convinced where God has us is where Jesus is. I'll tell you, at one point in this pursuit of God, it felt like we were getting nowhere, and then God bubbled up this little phrase: where God has us is where Jesus is. And that phrase really is just the reality that the Apostle Paul would talk about when he would say this: Christ lives in me, okay? Can everybody here say that? Christ lives in me. Do you know what that means? Where God has us is where Jesus is. Do y'all realize that if that is true, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you? The books of Acts, sometimes it says the Spirit of Jesus. That means that everywhere you go in this city, in this country, in the world, every person that you brush up against, they have the opportunity to experience, taste, smell, touch Jesus in some kind of way. Where God has us is where Jesus is. And so when I say by 2026, I purposely didn't put Northwest Bible Church in there, because I want all of us to think about that individually and corporately. Because I believe that God has something more for you, for me as individuals, something more for us as a church, because He has something more for our city and for the world. Amen, church? When we say by 2026, we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations, when I say all over this city, I want you to know that is not a pipe dream to be having thousands. I want to show you a pin drop map here you saw last February during our missions conference. You know what that pin drop map represents? Thousands of pins, and it's you. It's where you live in this city, to say nothing of where you work. That's why I say we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations. Now, when we went through the book of Acts, I introduced this idea: conversations versus presentations. That when we talk about these conversations, I'm not simply talking about a presentation where you're trying to get someone to say yes or no to the claims of Christ. that we're having conversations about the person who's most important to us. Got a question for you here. How many people here in the last 7 or 8 days have had a conversation about college football? Raise your hand. You can confess right now. Raise your hand high. I want to see those hands. Okay, you're forgiven. No, what I want you to see there is we're going to talk about that which is really important to us. It just comes out. And here's the deal. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, here's what I know about the Holy Spirit. He wants to magnify Jesus. He wants to bring Jesus out of the shadows and show people the light of the world. That's why I say we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations. Now, when I say easy to start conversations, let me be clear. I'm not saying that they're necessarily easy. I've had lots of conversations that actually weren't that difficult to start this year, that were actually very difficult to hang in there, and it was hard for me to know what to say at times, okay? And church, I realize even right now, for a lot of us, man, I've actually raised more questions than answers. And you're like, well, what about this? And how's that gonna happen? And what are you gonna do to help prepare us and all those things? And I'm gonna ask you to do something. I'm gonna ask you to journey with us over the next 7 weeks and the next year. But I'm asking everybody that you would make this commitment. That you would show up here the next 7 weeks. And if you can't, for whatever reason, that you would watch online as we unfold this vision together that we've actually been working on together. And we're gonna start in a place in the Bible where there is a real woman in a real time who has to have a real conversation with a king, and it really is a conversation about salvation. Turn with me in the book of Esther, to the book of Esther. It's in your Old Testament. If you can find the book of Psalms, you can find Esther. We're gonna cover the whole book here, okay? So get ready, buckle up. Pretend like you're not hungry. We're gonna go to the book of Esther. If you go to Psalms and just go left, past Job and back, you get to Esther, okay? Now, you'll notice that the title of this series is Divine Platforms, okay? And I want you to understand that we're really connecting with the grand purpose of God that he has been doing throughout history after Adam and Eve fell in the garden. God's desire to bless the world, heal the world, care for the world, bring salvation to the world. I'll give you an example. Abraham. Abraham had a divine platform. And it was about who Abraham was and where Abraham was. Whenever you hear me say over the next 7 weeks, divine platforms, I want you to think about this, where God has you and who you are. Where God has you and who you are. Where God had Abraham was wandering around in a land that was not his own. Who he was a person that was, he was inconsequential in the world. He was a nobody. And God said, I'm gonna make a great nation out of you. That has something to do with his divine platform. God says, I'm gonna bless you to be a blessing to the world. I'll take one more before I go into Esther. Moses, okay? Here's Moses, where was he? He ultimately had to get back to Egypt. But who was Moses? He had a life story, just like you have a life story. And that life story was pretty good at times. And for 40 years, he was in a high place. And for 40 years, he was in a low place. For all of those of you who feel like you're in a low place right now. And all of that, God actually used, as he said to Moses, Moses, you're gonna lead and shepherd my people out of Egypt for their salvation. So let's go to Esther. And as we look at this lady who's gonna have a conversation with a king, I'm gonna make sure everybody here leaves with two things I'm gonna ask you to do as you take those study guides home with you today. And I also wanna say one thing very specific that's gonna connect very specifically with some people here. And if that statement doesn't connect with you, hang on, we've got 6 more weeks after this one, okay? So the book of Esther, it starts out in chapter 1, verse 1, and it tells us about a king of Persia. His name is Xerxes. And in chapter 1, verse 4, we learn that he is in the midst of a 180-day party, showing off the riches of his glory and splendor and pomp of his greatness, okay? And you know, you get the idea that it's kind of a men's club, and when the men get together and they've been drinking too much, they have some brilliant ideas. And so a brilliant idea comes up here, and they decide, verse 11, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. Now, we really don't know much about Queen Vashti, but what we're told here. So I want you to imagine, I'm going to speak for Queen Vashti. Maybe she would say something like this. I was one of 6 sisters. I was beautiful. And whenever I walked into the room, all my other sisters faded into the background. In fact, pretty much whenever I walked into the room, everybody else faded into the background. But I want you to know something. I was not just a pretty face and a lovely woman. I actually had a brain. And I could strategize with the best of them, and it's partly how I got to the king and became queen. And I figured one day that blockhead would learn that I had something to offer him besides my body. But he just never could see. And one day I just snapped. And we're told in verse 12, but Queen Vashti did the unthinkable. She refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged and his anger burned within him. And all the men got together, and in their insecurity, they came up with another great thought, okay? And we read about it in verse 17. Guys, you're gonna love this. This is a problem. The queen's behavior will be made known to all the women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt. So they will say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. Uh-oh, what are our wives going to do? And so the men get together again and have another great idea. They depose Queen Vashti, and they say, we're going to have a royal beauty contest. We're going to be thousands of women in. Forget about Vashti. And in the bringing of those women who are going to be prepared over time, and they're going to get to come to the king one after another, and he's going to get to spend a night with them and decide who he likes the best, a Jewish orphan gets caught up in that group. She gets taken. And this Jewish orphan, in chapter 2, her Jewish name is Hadassah. Her Persian name is Esther. You know what it means? Star. She's going to be a rising star. And she gets caught up, and she seems to be a very compliant type. She's being raised by her cousin Mordecai, who takes care of her and says, listen, don't tell anybody you're a Jewish person. Keep your head down. Do what they say. Be very compliant, and she does all of that, and she's winning all kind of favor, and her night comes. And she does her duty. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, I want to stop here, church, and I want to tell you some things. There are people who read this story. When they stop here, you know what they say? Wow, Queen Vashti, she ought to be in charge. Wow, Queen Vashti, she's got courage. Queen Vashti, she should lead a women's movement. Queen Vashti is a hero type. And she kind of is. And historically, when people have looked at Esther up to this point, different groups viewed Esther differently, but they all view her negatively. There are women who say, Vashti let us down. Vashti sold us out. What if she had followed? I'm sorry, Esther let us down. Esther sold us out. What if she had followed in the footsteps of Vashti? And then you have, I'm going to say, the conservative theological scholars who look and say, Esther was no Daniel. She compromised. She defiled herself, technically, according to the law. And whatever you do with Esther, for sure, Esther was a person who was in a place she did not want to be. Esther was a person who was in a place that she did not want to be. You know, if Esther had said, nope, I'm not going for this, more than likely she would have gotten the sword, okay? Esther's in a place where her life is not turning out like she wanted to turn out. And I'm aware this morning that, you know, when I have this cool map behind me and I look at this and I come out here and I say, man, we're going to have conversations about Jesus all over our city because wherever God has you is where Jesus is. And you're thinking this, Neil, I live right here. And if you knew what was going on in my home, you need to know I'm in a place I don't want to be. I can't even imagine having any conversation about Jesus. And Neil, here's where I work. And I'm in a place where I really don't want to be. And you're coming out here saying, we're going to have thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations about Jesus. You have no clue what's going on here. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to hang on here. I'm asking you to stick with me here. And stick with the story of a woman who's going to be called to have a conversation with a king. A woman who's in a place where surely she doesn't want to be. It takes us to chapter 3. And we get introduced to a guy named Haman, okay? Haman, in my mind, here's Haman. He's a really big guy with a really big ego and a really big hole in his gut that's just longing for something to fill that. And he gets a really big place next to a really big king. And he's his right-hand man. And everybody has to bow to him. But he's got this really big hole in his heart. And one day, he's walking through the city gate. And there's been a law that's been passed that everyone bows to Haman because he's a really big deal. And he walks through the city gate, and there's Mordecai, Esther's cousin. And you know, Mordecai is the guy, he just seems to be at the right place at the right time to hear the right thing, to do the right thing. And he somehow managed to keep his head down to survive. But when Haman passes that day, Mordecai refuses to bow down to him. And this really big guy with a really big ego, with a really big hole in his gut that needs to be filled, that when little Mordecai refuses to bow down to him, it just creates this explosion in him, this rage in him, and it's not going to be enough for him to kill Mordecai. He's going to kill all the Jews. And so, he goes to the king. And in chapter 3, verse 8, look what he says to the king. Hey, king, there's a certain people scattered about and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. And their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. And so he writes up a little letter. He comes up with a plan where all the Jews are going to be killed. Everybody can attack them on a certain day at a certain time. And the king takes his signet ring and seals the deal. Got it? He takes his signet ring and seals the deal, which means this: the deal can't be undone even by the king. Chapter 4, verse 1. Mordecai, he's always there. And when Mordecai learned that all had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry, and he went up to the entrance of the king's gate. But get this, no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. Because you know what? In a king, you wanted people who were smiling, looking good around you, okay? That's how the world worked then. Esther, she hears about this. Mordecai's her cousin. She's threatened. She sends a little messenger, and she sends with that messenger a change of clothes, and she tells Mordecai, put on some clean clothes and put a smile on your face. And Mordecai comes back with a message himself. And we're told in chapter 4, verse 11, listen, Esther, we're all gonna die. There's a problem, and you know what? You need to have a conversation with the king. Esther, this is your moment. And here's Esther's response in verse 11. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. They get the sword. Except on the rare occasion, the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I gotta tell you, Mordecai, the king hasn't even called me for 30 days. He's gone off to other interests and perhaps other women. See what happens here? Esther says, I don't know that I want to do this. And there's all this resistance coming up in her. And church, I want us to think about this. Any dream, any vision, any great call from God, any great thing that could change the course of history, don't we know to expect resistance? And I want to give you permission today to expect resistance to what I said this morning, to the vision I introduced you to. By 2026, we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations about Jesus all over our city, because we are convinced where God has us is where Jesus is. Do you know, church, I will tell you that when I said that, I know this happened. When I said it the first time, I know that a ripple of resistance went through this room. How do I know that? Well, I'll give you a few reasons. One, you know, whenever a new idea is presented, whenever a big dream is presented, you know how the curve works, that 10% of the people, they don't care. They're like, I'm in. You know, I'm going for it, okay? Those are the guys you want leading your army, whether you have weapons or not, you know? Then you have 10% of the people who say, I ain't doing that. I don't care how many sermons you preach on it. I refuse, okay? I still am hoping for you. And then there's 80% of the people that have a brain, and they're thinking this: I need to hear a little more about this, right? And I'm asking you to hang with us over the next 7 weeks and year and 7 years. And I want you to know it's okay. Here's another reason why I know that some resistance went through the room is, y'all, I have been here 22 years now. I know some of you think I'm 35. I'm actually That was supposed to be funny. I'm actually 57 years old. So I'm friends with the old people now, okay? I've kind of gone through a few seasons and I've heard us old people, I'm picking on us old people right now. You know what I've heard us old people say? Yeah, every time the church comes out with something new, I just say, I've been here 22 years and I'll be here another 10 and I don't care about it. So I know there's that resistance and I'm telling you, it's okay. And then I know this, y'all, how part of how this started, when we said we're gonna pursue God, to think about what does he have for us? We did a survey, and the survey was for this purpose, to acknowledge God does have a mission for us, church. It's to make disciples, to embrace Jesus' way of life more fully. And the way we say that is inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. And we did a survey to say, are we missing a beat in a big way anywhere? And it was around this word inviting, and here's how it came out. Two things, I've told you some of this before, that 90% of the people in this room have been believers in Jesus 10 years or more. Got it? 90% of us have been believers in Jesus 10 years or more. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Neither is a trick question, okay? However, I got an observation about that. I know that for those of us that's true, you've heard it all before in one sense. You've heard me say, there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. You've heard me say that we're gonna spend an eternity apart from God without Jesus. You've heard me say, we've gotta choose God's truth over our opinion and we've gotta choose God's mission over our comfort because God has us here for a reason, not just for our own personal comfort to come Sunday after Sunday to say, how's the entertainment, right? Now, here's what else we learned, that we told each other that we love having conversations about Jesus in Guatemala. And we love having conversations about Jesus in Cuba, in China, in Africa, in India, with people who are not like us and live really far away. And we actually love that we have a community center in Vickery, 3 miles from here, where God has brought the world to us. And we love having those conversations about Jesus with people who are close who are not like us. However, what we found out in the survey was that the people who are standing next to us where we work, and the people that we are living near. And there's a little soccer field right here, not far from White Rock Lake. And the people that I am standing next to while their kids are playing soccer with my kids, in general, we're not having conversations about Jesus. And we've said we feel that resistance. And I'm gonna say, let's just own it. Instead of getting angry and trying to make excuses, just say, yeah, I feel the resistance. And I wanna let Mordecai challenge us as he challenged Esther. Verse 13. And Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. You know what he's saying to Esther? If you do not risk today in this moment at this hour, you will lose everything, Esther. Playing it safe is the greatest risk for Esther and Abraham and Moses and all peoples of all time that are called to the kingdom business of God. If you don't risk, you'll lose everything. But I want you to know, it's not just a negative, church. I do not want to call you to something negative here. When I say expect resistance and let's take a risk, watch what he says next. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. You know what he's saying there? If you don't take a risk, somebody else is going to get to be a part of the great adventure that God called Abraham to, and Moses to, and Daniel to, and Joseph to, and Esther to, and a whole list of other people. Do you want to be a part of that adventure? Esther? If you don't risk, you will lose everything. And if you don't risk, you will miss everything. Howard Schultz had two little coffee shops and he's making about $75,000 a year. 30 years ago, he was considering buying Starbucks for $3.9 million. I'm sure, felt some resistance. Do I let go of my $75,000 a year that I'm making in my two little fledgling coffee shops, and what's gonna happen to them? And how am I gonna come up with $3.9 million that I don't have? And we know the story that he took a risk and he bought Starbucks. And he has changed the life of almost every person in this room, who now go out and you buy $25 coffees, okay? To have a place to go have conversations with people. But I'm gonna tell you about a group of people that I think are way more cool than Howard Schultz and have impacted you even more. It's a group of people that in 1951, I've got a little newspaper article about them when they were building a building that's no longer on this campus, but they had to take a risk and spend $100,000. And here's this next slide is one of the first bulletins back in 1951. And one of the things, it's kind of introducing the church, and it says, hey, by the way, this is not your church. This is the Lord's church. It's very friendly. But here's a group of people that they were in some churches, and at those churches decided that those churches were not going to have conversations that were wrapped around Jesus. This is how it went, because those churches were not going to have conversations around the Bible as the authoritative word of God. And those churches, if they're not having conversations about the Bible as the authoritative word of God and conversations wrapped around Jesus, those churches weren't going to have conversations about Jesus all over the world. And a group of people decided way back then that they were going to take a risk and they were going to leave those churches and their friends. And I'm sure they had some friends that thought less of them. And those people said, we're going to start a church, and it was going to cost them some money. You know, at one point they said, early on, we're going to have a missions where we have conversations about Jesus all over the world. And at the time, they weren't even paying their pastor full time. They didn't have the money to do that, but they said they're going to take a risk. And those founding families of Northwest Bible Church in 1951, most of you don't know one person knows that family, but you're sitting here because they have impacted your life. We're having a conversation about Jesus today because of them. We have a Northwest Community Center of people all over the world that are getting to have conversations about Jesus, and 20, 30 organizations all around our city that are connected over there because of some people who took a risk. Church, you know, that was 1951. 2026, we're going to blink our eye and it's going to be here. I mean, what else do you have to do for the next 7 years? And then Mordecai says, and who knows, Esther, look at verse 14 again. whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Do you get this? You know what Mordecai's doing right there? He's saying, Esther, come on, let's just own your divine platform right now. Because I'm gonna tell you, that's what I'm gonna ask of this body, every single person in this body over the next 7 years. What's your divine platform? And Mordecai says, Esther, do you understand who you are and where you are, where you are? You're in a king's palace, not simply so you can be comfortable the next 7 years, Esther. God, you realize what God, where God has put you, not just so you can keep the program running, Esther. Esther, do you realize you're beautiful because God made you beautiful? This is your who. Esther, do you realize, yeah, your story was kind of a mess, and maybe part of Esther's resistance is, how can God use me? Do you know what a mess I've made of things, Neil? Whatever. And he says, who knows, Esther? In all the good choices and all the mixed choices and all the mess, who knows if right now this is not your divine platform for the salvation of the people that God has said, ultimately, I'm gonna bless you so the whole world gets blessed, and out of you comes a savior. That on the line was Jesus. You could say that. So to help us understand, just what does this look like in somebody's real life today? We have Melissa McAmel is gonna come up and share her story. Would y'all welcome Melissa? You know, Melissa, I gotta be honest with you. I started kind of getting worked up there, and I had a brain freeze, and I couldn't get your name out. Just, okay. Melissa is our HR director, and we were talking recently, and I asked Melissa how long she had been here, and she said 8 years. Totally blew me away. So we're gonna be through this before we blink our eye. Okay, Melissa, I thought of Melissa because when I read the story of Esther, I see this woman who is rising up in courage. And that really is the story of Melissa's life and the last 2 years. So let's start there, Melissa. Just share about your journey of courage.
So I was married for 24 years, and about 3 years ago, I really began to feel very hopeless. And I began to cry out to God for a different kind of help. I had prayed for years for my marriage, for some things in my marriage to be different. I prayed for God to fix some things. I had a plan for how I wanted him to fix it, but he didn't respond the way I wanted him to. He sent me down a path of exploring and finding out more about who God is, who I am, and what healthy relationships look like. I began to go to counseling. I participated in a step study through our Recovery for Life program here at Northwest and started meeting with a sponsor. And I went to an ultimate leadership workshop. And God really used those resources to begin to develop courage in me to make a change and to choose safety. Mm. And I am no longer with my husband. And as a result of that change, I have found myself over the last couple of years in some places I didn't really want to be, like living in a new apartment and working two jobs for a while.
Yeah. And I want to remind us that, you know, this is Melissa's story that she's sharing, a gift from her to us, and this is not for us to take to somebody else. Thank you, Melissa, for sharing that. And so in this process, we have wrestled as staff and elders to say, so how do we help our body process this idea of divine platforms, who we are and where we are, and we're developing and have developed something for all of us to be a part of as this year and the next year comes. Melissa, tell a little bit about, as we were doing a beta of that, what you discovered about yourself.
So as Neil said, our staff and elders had the opportunity to go through an experience this fall where we explored how God has uniquely made us, what we're passionate about, and how God can use the experiences in our story to have conversations about Jesus. We were encouraged to develop two words that help us focus on the things that God has done in our life and on his work. And my two words are catalyzing courage, and my purpose is to inspire others who are not trusting Jesus yet to have the courage to explore the areas in their life that they're not talking about or admitting, and to turn to Jesus for help.
Yes. And I have watched Melissa and heard her stories of people both inside the church and outside the church, how you've been catalyzing courage. Now, Melissa, tell us how that has become a divine platform for you.
So as I began praying about my platform and my words and how God wanted to work through them, I began to realize that I don't have very many conversations with people who don't already believe in Jesus. I work for the church. I'm in small groups with believers. My friends are all believers. And I really just didn't have a lot of interaction with people who didn't believe what I did. So I began to look at the places where God has me. And one of those places is my apartment community. And I was never at home. I stayed very busy. And to be honest, I didn't really have a passion for the people who lived around me. So I began praying about that. And some of the work I've done for myself over the last couple of years has focused on shame and vulnerability. And so I decided to put my two words into action. And I printed up some postcards and I distributed them to all the apartments that live closest to me. And I invited women to come participate in a book discussion on Brené Brown's Men, Women, and Worthiness. I didn't know if anyone was going to show up. I didn't know if I wanted anyone to show up, but they did. And four ladies have been coming, and we've been having really great conversations about shame and Jesus' power over it. And we're becoming good friends.
Wow, that sounds like a divine platform. So Melissa and I are going to do something here. Melissa, we have our little map here, and you know, I just have this vision of people in our church coming up and just putting a little pin where they're having a conversation about Jesus so we can join with you and pray. So Melissa, you go ahead and put this where you're having your conversations about Jesus. Awesome. So, let's go to chapter 4, verse 16. Here's Esther's response to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, and though it is against the law, if I perish, I perish. I want y'all to think about these words, if I perish, I perish. I'm not sure if Esther is saying them with resolution. If I perish, I perish, I'm going for it. I'm not sure if Esther's saying them with a sense of resignation. This doesn't sound good. I don't know if I'm going to get the sword or the scepter. If I perish, I perish, fine. But here's what I do know in this space. Somewhere in this space, Esther is rising up and she is taking her divine platform. And what is so beautiful about this thing, you know, one of the things about the book of Esther that sometimes people kind of wonder what's up here is God, his name never shows up. God is never mentioned in this book. It's as if God is in the background hiding here. And I think it makes it really, really clear to us that when God is working through salvation history, you know what he's doing? He's working through real people like Esther, a person who God is speaking through, a person who's in a place they never wanted to be, called on to do something they never wanted to do. I want to make sure y'all get that. We'll put that slide up because some of you need to hear that today. God is going to speak through a person who's in a place they never wanted to be to do things they never wanted to do. And I want to say this today. That could be you. That could be you in the midst of a resistance as you take a risk. And so, we're told in chapter 5 that Esther puts on her royal robes and she stands in the inner court of the king's palace, and you can almost see her rising up in courage. And she goes into the king, and is she going to get a sword or a scepter? He reaches out his scepter. He says, come on in. And it's a beautiful thing. The king says, what do you want, Esther? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. He must have been in a really good mood that day. Half my kingdom. And you know what Esther says? You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to just have lunch with you and Haman. And so they have lunch together that day. And the king says, what would you like? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. She's in a really good mood. And she says, you know what I'd like? I'd like to have lunch tomorrow with you and Haman. And Haman goes off and he's pretty pumped that he's the only other person invited to this meeting, and he builds some gallows to hang Mordecai in the meantime, and they get to lunch the next day. And here comes Esther, a person who's in a place they never wanted to be, called on to do something they never wanted to do, feeling all of that resistance, and now she has stepped into her divine platform and she's taking a risk, and the king says, what do you want up to half the kingdom? And Esther says this, listen, king, listen to me. If this was just about me and my people being sold into slavery, I wouldn't have even bothered you. But I want you to know I'm about to die and all my people. And the king says, what? Who, where, when, how? And she says, Haman. And in this grand reversal, out of a small little woman, the king says, tell me what to do. And she starts giving orders, and they come up with a plan. And the king takes his signet ring and says, when the day comes, the Jews can defend themselves. And there is this great reversal because one person, had a conversation. And you know what's so fascinating about this thing here, y'all, is I don't have confidence about this simply because of the example of Esther. You know why I have confidence about this thing, that this can happen? Because of the Spirit of Jesus living in you. The Spirit of Jesus that did for all of us what Esther had to do reluctantly for the Jews. What did Esther have to do? She had to identify with her people. What did Jesus do? He came and identified with humanity. What did Esther have to do? She had to advocate on behalf of her people. She had to have a conversation. What did Jesus do at the cross? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. The Spirit of Jesus lives in you, church. Do you believe that? Can I have an amen? Do you believe this, church, today? So here's what I believe. That Reese, where God has you is where Jesus is. And I know you traveled to Austin sometime, and we're gonna find some conversations about Jesus in Austin. And here's what I believe, Julie Dozier. That the Spirit of Jesus lives in you, so where God has you is where Jesus is, and we're gonna have some conversations about Jesus in and around the city of Dallas. And here's what I believe for you, Mark Fanyon. I know you like doing this. And where God has you is where Jesus is. And I'm expecting there's going to be a lot of these pins in this board around here, because where God has you, Mark Fanyon, is where Jesus is. And here's what I believe, church. Can you imagine? Can you imagine over the course of 7 years, as we are leaning in this together and we are putting our hand to the plow, because where God has us is where Jesus is. Could you imagine showing up one day 7 years from now, and we update our technology a little bit, and this thing is a little app where we've got this map that you got on your phone, and you just put some little pins where you've had some conversations about Jesus, and we just say in the first Sunday in 2026, hey, drop your pin where you've been having a conversation about Jesus so we can join you in prayer. And over the course of that year, we just say, now, at some point, let's just load them all up. Do you think this city would be different? Do you think you would be different? Do you think we as a church would be different? Do you think it would feel different when you come here Sunday morning? So here's what I'm asking us, church. This week, I'm asking you to take that little study guide. I'm asking you to read this vision over every day. By 2026, we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations about Jesus all over our city, because where God has us is where Jesus is. And I want to ask you just that every day you just say, I expect resistance. And instead of trying to push against something, you would just say, yeah, there it is. The resistance of, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know what this means for me. Is Neil saying this? Is Neil saying that? You just expect that resistance and that you would just go to Jesus, the greater Esther, and say, okay, Jesus, what is it going to look like for me to take a risk on behalf of others, the risk you took from me? Amen, church. Can I ask you to stand? And I want to pray over us as we begin together a journey that is the heart of Jesus, right? As we begin together a journey that it's going to be together and it's going to look very, very different. This is not one size fits all. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for all eternity. And so I pray right now that God would give each of us the ability to be open to the divine platform, to see the divine platform he has for you individually, and to see how God wants to use you in a way that he can use nobody else, in a way he's not going to use anybody else, to have conversations about Jesus all over this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Northwest Bible Church, I'll see you next week here, okay?